See, these power and love conferences from the beginning, they've always been more like an identity crash course. And then we just kind of send you out at lunchtime and dinner. But it's really teaching you who you are, because if you learn who you are in Him, life starts beginning to flow in God through that truth. I was preaching in Tennessee one time, and the Lord, He came to me in a special way during worship, and I was trying to withstand it, if you will. I was trying to like, no, not now. And, cause I was supposed to go preach. You've been in enough services. They were worshiping for a while. It was really an awesome point. It was very intimate. It was kind of a high point. You know how you just kind of, then you transition. I was aware that, you know, it's not going to be long and I'll be up there preaching. And I was like, wow, Lord. And He just started to minister to me, and it's one thing if you prophesy to me and say, you know, for the Lord's pleased and He loves you, et cetera, bring a tear to your eye, but this was the Lord. Like it felt like He just came and breathed on me and said, I love you and I'm really pleased with you, and you can't take it. You can't handle it. It was more than I could handle. And I was trying to handle it because I was supposed to preach. So I'm thinking composure. And, it didn't get composure out of me. I was done. And I was just slobbering on the floor. It was pretty ugly. And I thought, I got to get up. I got to preach. And I tried to get up. I looked like a punch drunk fighter, probably. I tried to get up and He just said, love you. And it was messy. Third time I'm trying to get up, slow learner. I'm trying to push up through the wooing of the Lord so I could preach. And He says, man, I'm pleased with you. And I thought, okay, He's insistent on doing whatever He's doing, and it's overwhelming and I can't hardly take it. And I bet He read the bulletin. He probably knows I'm supposed to preach. So I'll probably just let Him do whatever He's doing, because it's amazing. So I still remember this lady, because I was out of Kleenexes. I had Kleenexes everywhere. They were just, it was messy. And I felt my arm lift up, and I looked, and I just remember her fingernails being painted. So I knew it was a lady. She was lady fingers. She pushed a new box of Kleenexes under my arm, because I was out of Kleenexes. It was that bad. I'm not exaggerating. While I'm laying there, I said, Lord, I said, what are you doing? Like right now, like this is you and me stuff. Like this is bedroom stuff. And, He said to me, He said, do you know why you live the way you do? Now you don't know what he meant, because He was talking to me. I knew immediately what He meant, because I live with me. Like I did. I woke up with me this morning. It was awesome. Like, I looked in the mirror, I was like, it's you, yes. Just, because I used to not like me at all. And I used to need you to show me attention to feel like I was even noticeable or likable. Like, I lived my whole life to get something from somebody. Just a little bit of attention, ooh. Come on, we've lived that way. We don't even like who we are, guys, but we need everybody to like us. So we feel likable. We're in this blight without the gospel. Like if somebody doesn't affirm you, you can never live affirmed. If somebody doesn't encourage you, you live discouraged. The gospel changes that. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew what he meant. He meant the consistency. He meant waking up every day for all these years. And I don't even know what it would mean to try to be a Christian. Like, we write books, How to Live the Christian Life. That sounds mechanical to me. I don't even know what you're trying to talk about. It's like, I don't even know trying to have a good day. I don't even know what any of that means. I just wake up and I'm excited to be alive. It's the same every day. Like, I don't try to be okay. I never have since I've been saved. And you can hardly preach this because people get judged by it instead of really hear and be encouraged by it. They compare themselves among ourselves, and it's not wise. Instead of hearing what I'm really saying, that this is possible, and it's a simple perspective shift. It's just if God can just tweak your eye and line it up to truth, everything changes. It's like an ah moment. It's like, whoa. Like repentance isn't, ooh. Repentance could be, duh. Duh, what would, yeah, ah, Right? Come on. Come on. If he changes the way I see, he'll change the way I be, that I am, that I live. But he said, do you know why you live this way? And I said, just what you just said. And I still believe my answer was right. And it was. But he really taught me something that day about perspective. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I said, yeah, because you're awesome. Because you're a God of all grace. You're merciful. You're loving. You're kind. And I began to worship him and praise him for who he was. And I heard the Lord in my heart chuckle. I heard a chuckle in my heart, like he laughed and said, he said, well, I know that's the right answer to you, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I said, Lord, it's the only answer. He said, well, everything you said about me is true, but it needs a place to land in your life. So let me tell you why you live this way. What he was saying was, he is merciful, he is kind. But watch this. I could stand up here and preach to you all day that God loves you, and I'm always correct. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. I can preach God's merciful. It's another thing to you receive his mercy. It's one thing for me to say, God is forgiving. It's another thing for you to know you're forgiven and live forgiven and believe you're forgiven and never look back. Are you with me? He said, do you know why you live the way you do? I said, because you're amazing. Your grace is sufficient. You're merciful. You're loving. He said, yeah, I am all those things. It's not the answer I'm looking for. And I said, well, I don't even know what you're asking then, because that's the only answer I got. You're incredible, Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, Dan, on the night you got saved, you saw your need for me and you recognized the sin that was in your life. And he said, you were sin conscious for a moment, a long enough moment to recognize where you were and your need for me. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. And everything you praise me to be is reality in your life, because I found a place to land in what you believe. Now that is a big deal. You got to actually see why he put his son on that cross. He put his son on that cross to restore you and redeem you back to what it was you were intended and created to be. We lived in a lie from the time we were born. It was push and shove, survival, trying to make it, trying to fit in, trying to be somebody. And the whole time, he knew who you were and you could be found in him. All of a sudden, nothing else matters. I'm a son in my heart. There's nobody on the planet that can change that. You can't criticize me right enough. You can't say enough about what I'm saying to change what I live and experience every day. You can't keep me from his presence. You can't keep me from hearing his voice. You can't keep me from being in a secret place with him. Like what are you going to do now that I know him? Try to talk me out of him. Try to tell me why I'm not accurate. I've been with him. I know he loves me. It's not arrogant. It's confident, because Christ was crucified. And I finally understand why. It's so he could get me out of the way and who I thought I was. And he could come in me and teach me who I am in him, so that my light could shine before men so they could see the Father. So all of a sudden I realize I'm a son. I'm not a throwaway. I'm not on eggshells. I'm not set up to fail. I've already won. Like, I'm in him and he's in me, and he'll never leave me or forsake me, and he loves me. He's not sitting tapping his foot watching me today, wondering if I'm going to do right. He loves me and he lives in me, and I love that, and that's why I do right. Like he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say to do. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll do what I say to do. You get it? Are you guys okay? Some of you are looking nervous like you. Come on, guys, it's relational. You know what's happened to the gospel? We've made it serve us, benefit us, bless us, and provide for us. And a lot of people are discouraged that actually believe he's the Lord. Why? Because we made the gospel all about what he can do for us instead of transforming us and making us what he originally made man to be. This thing is about transformation. If you miss transformation, you miss the whole point. If you miss becoming what he is inside you and expressing what he is inside you, we miss the whole point, and he's love. That's why I talked about love all morning yesterday. I stopped in chapter 13. I probably should just pick up right there and go for it. Because if we miss becoming love, we miss the reason he hung on the cross. He did not hang on the cross so you can go to heaven someday when a trumpet blows. That's what we preach. Read your Bible. He hung on a cross so you can become what he paid for, love, and get restored back to love. So heaven could come into you. Not so you can go to heaven, so heaven could come back into you. The kingdom of God is here. Don't look here, don't look there, for the kingdom is within you, and we're still overwhelmed praying for a new job, a bonus, blessing, protection, and we're living our life using him to get by. That's why Christians are discouraged. And if you read your Bible, discouragement isn't even Christianity. It's not even scriptural to be discouraged. And we think it's normal and it's everybody's lot in life and we're all going to be that way. So when it comes, there's no conviction for change because we think it's us, but it's our mentality, it's our perspective, it's our view on why we're here. We let what a person says and what a person does decide who we are and how we are in the moment. But the problem is that person's name isn't Jesus. If we think we got issues, no, we just have a lack of understanding. So when all you're getting, get understanding because you're destroyed for what you don't know. But you grow up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. It's a flat out lie. It's destroying you. I just feel happy. I could go home. I hope you're okay. You guys look more shocked. I'm not used to a power and love crowd looking shocked. You guys look more shocked. Are you okay? This is a deliverance meeting or what? Open the doors. Stuff will leave. I'm just telling you. Listen, we've left so many things matter more than what matters most. Why do you think he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Because if you're seeking your well-being, you're going to get turned upside down if it doesn't seem like you're doing well. Why does he say, love less your mother, father, your spouse, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life? Why? Because if you're a Christian for the benefit of those things, one of those things will get in the way of you being a disciple, a wholehearted follower, a disciplined learner, and letting your light shine. And all of a sudden, your light's not shining because of one of these things when he's the light of the world. That's why he said, you're either for me or against me. You gather or you scatter. He's not talking about pagans versus born again. He's not talking about Gentiles versus saved. You can be born again, see your need for a savior, and have a motive in your life that's contrary to the kingdom of God and working against everything he desires. You tell me one place scripturally where self-centeredness is permissible in the kingdom of God, and how many people get tricked into, through the messages they hear, to become a Christian for their own well-being. You tell me how many people get up every day and are using faith to get by, using faith to survive. The gospel is not a survival kit. It's the answer of a brand new life. It's a brand new life. You can't be a Christian unless you deny yourself. You can't mix the two. You have to deny yourself. It's not about you making it. It's about you being found in him. Paul said, whether we live, whether we die, we do it under the Lord. It's all about him. It's not about living and dying. It's about being in him, and we'll never die anyway. Yay. Come on. This thing isn't difficult. It's not just using your faith to make your day work. Please. It's not about faith to get blessings and benefits and little kisses on the cheek. God does that stuff. Faith is a perspective you live by, and at times it's described as a tool you use to move a mountain. Most of the time in the Bible, faith is a perspective you live by. You understand who you've become now that he came, and you live toward that truth. And you don't let things matter more. You don't let how it's going decide who you are and how you are. My buddy Todd sitting over there, he said to me one day, he said, man, I quit asking people how they're doing because the answers grieve my heart. You ask a person how they're doing, they tell you their two biggest trials and throw in a keep me in prayer. It's a dead giveaway. How you doing, man? Oh, man, it's been tough, but hey, I mean, I'm hanging in there. But man, and then they tell you the biggest challenges, but keep me in prayer, which reveals that our understanding in Christianity is God helping me to make it through my life instead of his life coming in me so I can follow him and shine like he would shine and walk like he would walk. Because 1 John 2 says, any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. He's the firstborn among many. As the Father sent me, I send you. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. As he is, so are we in this world. Man, let's make sure we don't miss these scriptures. Let's make sure that we see what he's really saying and not just make it a rosy-hearted, warm-hearted, ooh, that felt good. Oh, I feel like God's close. Are you kidding me? He's inside of us. And he wants to live through us and love through us and shine through us and be through us. We're not looking for God. He came through his son. You find him through his son. And when you've seen the son, you've already seen him. You have total access to the Father through the son. This young lady that was up here sharing, I want to encourage her. I don't know where she's at. My heart went out to her a little bit. She's understanding. She's realizing, wow, God loves me no matter what. That's a big deal. You got to see that. What we have to do as individuals is make sure that no matter what never identifies us, because you'll never get free from it if it's who you are. So God doesn't want you to stop with he loves me no matter what. That's a given. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son. But his love is designed to transform us and get you out of a wrong identity. Get every one of us out of practicing the things that are hurting our heart, breaking our heart, condemning our heart, tormenting our heart. Do you know how many people cry themselves to sleep at night because of the way they're living and their heart inside is alive and they don't know how to change? The problem is they think what they're doing is who they are. Who they are is found through Christ. You got to start there, stay there, and live there. You'll see the thing change if you can make the tree good. You're saying, what are you talking about? As soon as you slip into something, you realize, oh my goodness, why? Because there's conviction in you. There's light in you. There's a truth working in you. There was a time in your life you did that and might not have thought much about it. But as you grow in the Lord, all of a sudden that thing calls you and you go, whoa, I see it for what it is. So you have to separate and start realizing, man, that's not who I am. That's not who my heart desires to be. That's not who God ever created me to be. Father, I thank you. You're teaching me. You're walking me through this thing. That is not my lot in life. I'm not going to live here. And you begin to thank him that he loves you. As soon as you hide and put on fig leaves and cry and stay sin conscious and wrap your identity with what you did, you'll miss your identity through what he did. And you won't live from the place that he finished. And if a pastor, the best he can do is say, well, you just need to try harder. Well, you just need to stop it. Well, you're misrepresenting the cross. Every time you live like that, it's hypocrisy. You need to knock it off. That's unfair to a person. You're telling them they are what they're doing and they need to stop. If it was that easy, Jesus wouldn't have had to do what he did. There'd be no grace on the earth. It would just be willpower and discipline. No, the just live by faith, not willpower and discipline. Now, there's components of willpower and discipline that I think are important. There's times that you live by feelings and you say, well, I don't really feel like reading. No, no, no. You don't read to pass the grade. You don't read because it's a Christian calisthenic. You read to get to know him. And there's sometimes you say, listen, soul, you need to stop telling me what I'm going to do because my heart wants to know him. Don't matter how I feel, I'm going in the room, closing the door, and I'm going to meet with Father God. There's times you go and you just go in the room. It has nothing to do with how you, we got to teach ourselves to stop living by how we feel. We spent countless hours ministering to feelings, impressions, flashbacks, memories. And if a minister's not sharp when he's ministering, he's just trying to get him to feel better in the moment. So he's keeping sensuality alive in the process. So our whole pursuit is feeling better in the moment. So you're just a moment away from not feeling okay. So then how you're feeling is how you're doing. That's a lie. What you're believing is how you're doing. Are you following me? See, it's what happened. I got time, but thanks for the encouragement. I appreciate it. Do you realize when Adam sinned, he became flesh driven. He became a God unto himself. He didn't just sin. He took on the nature of God's enemy. He was created for a reason, the image and purpose of God. So the nature and image of God was in man. He was made for God's image. When he ate the tree, it was the day he surely died. He didn't fall over dead. Everything he was created to be was lost through sin. He wasn't connected to God anymore. Who knows that's true? We say, well, he didn't fall over dead. Something had to die. We say, well, he died spiritually, but we don't know what that means. It just sounds spiritual. The truth is God made man to love. God made man in his image. God is amazing. He's fulfilled in who he is. That's why he's not lonely. That's why he's not brokenhearted. Because he's love. God's not brokenhearted. Our parents meant well. You just broke the heart of God. No way. He loves you. He doesn't take account of suffered wrongs. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even greater. He's not broken. Stop saying God's broken. He's not broken. He's love. Love doesn't seek its own. He's not sitting there saying, Michael, Gabriel, could you come just minister to me? I mean, it's really hard, Michael, to keep looking at the earth. I mean, I promise, I send my son, I write my word. They're debating if it's even my word. They got my name all chopped up. Gabriel, lay your hands on me. Just minister. Minister myself to me, please. That God is not losing it. He's love. He doesn't seek its own. You and me have been self-driven, self-centered, self-conscious, self-defending, self-protecting from the time we can remember. And the cross is saying, it wasn't you from the beginning. Die to it all so you can live to the truth. And then we preach a gospel that benefits ourselves and keep the lie alive in the process. So we learn how to do great church and maybe never become her. He said, if any man come after me, what a phrase. That means we're all invited. If any man come after me, let him first make sure he prays a prayer in case he hits a tree on the way home from service. That is not what he said. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? Biggest problem on the planet. A man living for himself when he's made for God's image. People say, well, life's a grind. Life's a bleep. Life's a blank. No, life's a gift. And you got this one little window to live it with the Spirit of God inside of you. So you can fulfill everything you're created for. Not to have a good life, to have a God life. And whether it's short or whether it's long, you make it count because of what you see and what you believe. Life is not a grind, a bleep, and a blank. The only reason life feels that way to people is because they're living it outside of why they're here. And they're pushing against the grain of purpose. And they're trying to make life work for themselves and use God to help that. And it will never work. You do not need people to treat you right for you to be okay. You do not need your family to even love you. It would be great if we would all grow to that place. But isn't it amazing how those ducks don't seem to be in a row in most of our lives? I wonder if it's strategy to keep us diverted, distracted, and deceived. You're on the earth for one reason, his image. And if you're not pursuing that by simple faith and childlike faith and simple grace, we're going to miss why he put his son on that cross. He did not die on the cross because you're a sinner. He died on the cross because your created value was lost. And he wanted to restore the truth about your life so that you could live effectively on the earth and fulfill God's intention in creating man. But we've made it a self-serving, bless me, take me to heaven, woo-hoo. Hey, I'll fight through the hell now. At least I'm going to heaven. Heaven's here. And it's in you. And it's a perspective way more than it's a feeling. Well, I don't feel loved. It's because you don't believe you are through the cross. You're waiting for circumstances to prove it, and God already proved it. You're letting life decide. Well, if God really loved me, then how come he, if God didn't love you, why'd he put his son on the cross when we were all yet sinners? Maybe we're asking the wrong questions from the wrong heart. Maybe it's hindered our eyes from seeing truth. Maybe we're offended at God. Maybe we're offended at life. Maybe it's because we think for ourselves and we have issues and we're quick to speak and slow to listen. Did you ever notice how you're to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen? And we got a whole lot to say, ticked off, and don't want to hear it. It's not an accident. Everything got perverted through sin. Isn't it amazing how you don't even like yourself and survival instinct keeps you pressing and needs everybody to like you and you're still trying to find honor and you're just trying to make it? That is the lowest level of life possible. And you'll never, ever, ever thrive in that place. So you got to put all that off, the motive of life, the reason for being, the why behind your life. You put all that off. You put off the old man and his deeds and you die to the old. Old things pass away. He's not just talking about the sins you committed. He's talking about your perspectives, your motive, your will, your why. You can't wake up in the morning now that you're a Christian with the same motive you had before you were a Christian. You can't incorporate God into your life. He becomes your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of manifesting God is the Christ that's in you. You get it? You don't put new wine into an old wineskin. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Apologize on behalf of all us preachers. I think we get caught up in preaching sermons that benefit us instead of transform us. The biggest crowds you'll find on the planet that are Christian are crowds that the gospel that's being preached benefit their everyday life and benefit their well-being. All of a sudden, life speaks louder than truth. And you wonder why, if I've been praying this way and doing this, I've been paying my tithe, how come I didn't get the promotion? Well, why, God? Well, I can't even believe I got laid off. I've been praying and praying. I had 10 friends praying, and I still got laid off. I don't even know what to believe anymore. Now you're discouraged because you got laid off. It just means you don't have a revelation of who he is and why he's in you. And you actually think you're a Christian so you don't get laid off. You're a Christian so you shine. It fascinates me how you get laid off and become laid off. It's because you never saw you were a son in the first place. You're using God for benefit, not transformation. You're using God for blessing, not life change. If we're going to let the light so shine, we better make sure it's lit. Or you're just one people person away from falling apart and needing prayer. I'm not bashing nobody today. I know it might sound like I'm on a little tangent. I'm trying to be careful so you hear my heart, but I really do believe at large, not you personally, at large, we become a ministry-crazed people. Everybody needs prayer for everything. And it's usually to feel better, for things to go better, for me to be okay. I don't think you need as much prayer as you would think. Go ahead and pray for all men and pray for those in authority and supplicate the Lord for the things of the earth. But personally, I don't believe we need as much prayer as we think. I think a lot of it is misguided. We're trying to get God to do something for us instead of become more like him. And we stay self-conscious. We're still very aware of how people treat us. We still need from one another. Here's the raw truth. I'm not even asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to consider what I'm saying. If I wake up every day and you're part of the community I'm a part of and I need you to say the right thing for me to be okay, I'm at your mercy. I'm only as good as you're doing me. And I'll probably stay insecure and only ever be as strong as the weakness around me. If I need you to love me, I'm probably going to live self-focused, self-conscious, and insecure. You say, no, not if people really love you, if people grow up and love you. But when do I ever become love? The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. It flows out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and an unfeigned, sincere, childlike faith. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, is love. If you don't have love, we said it yesterday, you have So the goal is becoming love. Why? Let me lay it out for you simple, and then we're going to look at that 1 Corinthians again, probably. You guys good? Okay. See, here's the truth. This message, these scriptures will never change. We got to grow into them. Don't just settle into a message that pleases you. Read your Bible, get alone with God, and look what the word of the Lord is saying. Like, don't just listen to scriptures that benefit your cause. If he says, unless you love less, your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, that doesn't mean you don't pray for protection. That doesn't mean you disregard them, disrespect them, dishonor them. It means unless you let me matter more than anything else, you'll never fulfill why you're here. That's what it's saying. You'll by no means be my disciple. Disciple's a wholehearted follower. You can't follow with a whole heart if one of those things on the list is more important than following him. Be honest. How many people are Christians for the sake of that list? And then if something goes wrong on the list, they fall apart, backslide, quit praying, or never go back to church. Because I stepped out in the Lord, I prayed, and he didn't protect my loved one. Come on, I've pastored, man. I've been in rooms with heated, red-faced, ruffled-feathered, broken, crying people that have an offense towards God because they thought they bought into something they were promised and he didn't pull through. So then we sing a song, "You Never Failed Me Yet," and a lot of people are sitting there counting the times. Listen, you cannot be discouraged if you're seeking first the kingdom, because he's the God of all hope and he sees everything at once and he's okay. You can't discourage Jesus on the earth, people. He's healing all of Capernaum. They're laying them all over the streets. And it's like everybody's healed. He modifies food and then they bring all these people in. Boom, 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 boom. Sounds like an amazing day. And yet they're still in groups trying to figure him out, listening, critiquing what he's saying and deciding he's a blasphemer. He casts out spirits by the spirit of Belial and he's a demon-possessed Samaritan. And how can he say he came from the Father? He's Mary's boy. And all this stuff, it never ended his whole life in ministry. They never ask a question because they were sincere. They're always trying to trick him. And he's doing nothing wrong. But he never let that change him, did he? He never let men change who he is. He never had to counsel with his disciples to get over feelings. Let me just share something just stark and revelatory. The emotions you and I have become familiar with function through a self-centered wellspring. If you change the well water, you'll get a fresh drink. Get the self, deny yourself. Let's get a new well that springs up into everlasting life. Your emotions did not come from the Lord. They came from Adam. Nobody taught you to be angry. You did not have to go to school for that. You take the binky out of a baby who can't even speak. You see it already. Ah! 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 The first things little children, mine, they're sweet, adorable, I love them. I've never seen the value of children until I got saved and I really see it. But you see, they're gonna need Jesus. But you know what we do as adults? Well, kids could just get on your nerves. They could just frustrate you. They could just, nope, they don't even have the power to do that. Why? Because you know they have a higher destiny. They're precious. They're innocent. They don't even know what they're doing. They were born into this thing and they need to get born again. So what you and I do is model Jesus. Give them something to be convicted by. Give them something to draw to. Not get out of my face. You get on my nerves. Billy, you need to hush up. You're so, well, I told you once, I told you 100 times, just get to your room. But mom, just get to your, but dad, just get to your room. Oh, that's great instruction. I was sitting on a plane. This little girl, she wasn't quite three. She was 2 and a half. Who knows, you're supposed to instruct your children, try to teach them. But who knows that people freak out on their kids? Why? Because you take your kids personal. You find an identity through them and you believe they directly represent you. Some parents get so lost in this thing, they try to get their parents to live their own dreams and fulfill their own visions for them. They're heartbroken when they don't choose the college that they dreamed they'd go to. They're heartbroken if they marry somebody that they didn't have. They've been praying for this person and they've been married over here. I can't believe I've been praying. I've watched this as a pastor. It's astounding to me how motivated we are by personal self stuff. We're finding our identity through our children. So if they're on thin ice, we're on thin ice. If they're messing up, we're broken and shattered and call it intercession. But here's a giveaway. When you lose your productivity, you're in idolatry. When you fail to shine, you've let something matter more than what matters most. But we all relate to it because we're so full of feelings. So we sympathize with each other and it's not compassion. You empower people to stay broken when you live there. I know it's straight and strong. Not even used to people talking like this because we're in this mushy, cuddly place. Oh, I can't believe they did that to you. Oh, let's just pray for peace. Holy Spirit's not even in your conversation. You're empowering them to let what people do decide who they are in the moment all the time. So that means if things don't get better, I can't be better. So now I go to work and I'm wearing the dysfunction of my children to work, not the fulfillment of Christ in my life and not the faith that I release towards my children. Here's what I'm talking about. You get the layoff and you've been praying and now you're broken because you got laid off. You're crying in the car because you don't know what you're going to do because the reality is you have bills. You're borderline over budgeted and now you don't even know if you can get a job and now you call your wife. Now she's bawling, but we're Christian. It just fascinates me how we become what we're going through all the time. And we're living from moment to moment. That's why most of us get tricked into living very ineffective. The Lord asked me a long time ago. He said, hey, I want to challenge you and encourage you with this question. If everybody on the earth that says they're a Christian was living what you're living, would it matter in the end? That's what he asked me personally in my bedroom. He said, if everybody on the earth that said there was a Christian were living what you're living, would it matter in the end? Would anybody know the good news that you are a Christian? You're not a Christian for personal well-being. You're a Christian to shine. You get the layoff. It fascinates me. You get the layoff notice. Why isn't this just a normal, simple response? Wow. Man, I sure didn't see this coming. My goodness, God, I'm so glad I know you and I'm in covenant with you. This caught me by surprise. I didn't even know the company was in this position, let alone me on this list. Man, the truth is, you know my bills, my family, my life. God, I just trust you and I thank you. As quick as the door open, one's going to open. I'm just going to knock on a few. Somebody will see the value in my life. But man, I just thank you because if I didn't know you, I'd probably be shipwrecked right now and finances would be driving me. But God, I just worship you and thank you that you love me and you know my family. And surely you're the hand that cares for us. God, thank you. And you call your wife and she says, what? And you say, no, it's okay, honey, listen. It doesn't change the truth about who we are in him. As quick as the door closed, it'll open. We just keep shining. We're just going to live Jesus, honey. Yeah, yeah. Okay, honey, listen. It's not about our bills being paid. It's about trusting and believing him. He's amazing. We're just going to do what we do. I'm going to knock on a few doors. He'll open one. Honey, this isn't the end of the world. This is the opportunity to shine. Can I tell you, I pastored for a long time, and I don't see that response. That response is not out there in my circle. And I preach this stuff. It's out there in some folks, but it's not out there at large. And the raw truth is, if all you're doing is relating to their pain and calling it compassion, and you know you'd be just as hurt as them, now you're sympathizing, you can't even help them. Because you can't point them to truth because you don't have an answer. Because you'd be what they are if you were in their shoes. See, that's not high-minded. That's not proud. What I'm saying is, if somebody says something to somebody and they're devastated, how about if somebody cheats on somebody in a marriage. That's a pretty touchy one, huh? You know what happens most of the time? The person cheated on becomes stereotyped, and that becomes their story, and they rarely recover, and even any decisions they make in the future is based on the thing that's still alive in them from what happened. How many times do we wrap our arms around them and weep with them and wish it didn't happen and know that it's going to cost them some inconvenience, and we got to really believe for the children and not just say they're going to come out of this a mess, and we got to trust God, right? But how many people hold them and have enough understanding to weep with them just for a little and understand, man, I wish this didn't happen. I know how you must feel right now. But then shift it into, now listen, you're no less anointed, no less a child of God, and no less in covenant because of the sin and decision of your spouse. You got to tell me how you're any less. And here's the other part. And maybe you ought to consider that if they're living this way, they must really be deceived. They must really be in trouble. They must be crazy lost. Victim, villain, nobody wins. Christ in you, hope of glory is amazing. Yeah? Wonder if you'd have the ability to weep for your spouse and not yourself. Because you understand that Jesus is coming someday and they must really be lost. Yeah, but they came to church with me. They sat on the board of elders. I mean, they led in worship. They played the bass for how many years? And they were just a part of the church. And I thought we were a Christian family. And I just can't believe he did this. Yeah, it's pretty startling. It just shows how deceived and lost people can get and the mistakes they can make. And my goodness, God, thanks for your mercy. But I just wonder, when somebody cheats on somebody, who's actually crying for the person that's in the most trouble? I think we're usually taking sides and catering to the pain that they feel because we've all felt their pain. Can I tell you an intense story? It's pretty intense. It's pretty emotional. I haven't told it for a while, but it was pretty startling. This lady left her husband, two little kids in our church. I'm their pastor. I teach this stuff all the time. She got on the internet messing around, chatting and talking because they're not talking, so I might as well talk to somebody. They're going to bed with unresolved conflicts. All of a sudden, whatever they got together for seemed lost and marred in the midst of no communication, unresolved, time. She's chatting, and this fella starts saying things that he ain't saying. Starts saying things she needs to hear. It's quite amazing how it happens when you live vulnerable. Next thing you know, she's starry-eyed, mesmerized, and sure she's in love. He comes to me and says, she's leaving me. I just got divorce papers, spur of the moment, delivered to me out of the blue. We haven't even talked about none of this. It just showed up. I'm totally surprised. We haven't even had one conversation about divorce. She said she's getting on a plane, leaving, and going being with this guy. And I'm like, no way. So I had a meeting with her, starry-eyed, looked me right in the eyes. I'm doing it, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you say. I've been good my whole life. It's time to have fun. I've been mistreated. I've been misunderstood. I haven't been loved by my husband, and this man's ready to love me. But you've been loved by Jesus. You're not even receiving his love. You're looking for love from a man. His name is Jesus, honey. You're making a big mistake. I'm doing it, Pastor. I'm crying like a baby because she's making a big mistake. She gets on the plane and leaves. 5 days later, he comes in my office. He is crying his eyes out. I'm figuring here's a distraught man, and I need to pastor him. I need to understand, but not too much to let him there. I got to separate him from the sin of his wife and get him back into Christ so he can live productive and be an amazing daddy in the moment and go to work and actually shine. See, we don't understand this because we've been tricked into a gospel that just ministers to us all the time instead of makes us ministers of light. Are you understanding? He comes running in and he's crying, and I'm thinking as a pastor, wow, this is intense. I got to love this guy with truth. Got to understand and love him at the same time. So I'm just kind of muttering under my voice, God, thank you for wisdom. I had no discernment of why he was coming. He sees me through the glass. I motioned him in. He comes through. He's sharp. He says, Pastor, don't worry. I'm not crying probably for why you think. And I said, really? He said, really? I just heard from the Lord. I said, what'd he say? He said, I've been shut up in my room, took the kids over to my parents. I've been shut up in my bedroom for 5 days. I've been throwing things, beating the wall, screaming at the top of my lungs. Saying, why God? God, you got to bring her back. God, why did you let this happen? God, what has happened to my family? God, where are you? For 5 days. I don't know how the Lord does it. For 5 days. The Lord shows up in the bedroom, manifests his presence. The guy's aware that the Lord's in the room. Who knows, he can do that if he wants. He says, you know what I mean by analytical? The way men think. Let me just cover something real quick. Intellect, human intellect and IQ, it's a gift. Analytical is not a gift. It came from the garden when Satan talked to Eve and she bought into what he said. People pride themselves. Well, I'm just very analytical. No, you're struggling and making simple things complicated. Stop it. Analytical. Let me show you what analytical is. The Lord said, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. His wife is in another state sleeping with a man she met on the internet. The Lord said, you don't have a problem. Guess what he did? He said the veins were blowing in his neck. He said, I was never so mad at anyone in my life. He looked up because we just figure he's up here. He said, that's what we do. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? What do you mean? Is this a joke to you? Is this funny? I don't have a problem. My wife is in the arms of another man. My children don't have a mother. I have divorce papers and I don't have a problem. And he just read out the list of problem. And the Lord stayed gentle and calm and said, it's exactly what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. And then he gave him this impression. How is it possible that I live in you? And for 5 days, all you could cry for is yourself. And never once consider the state of her soul and be consumed with your own. That's the Lord. And unfortunately, it's hard to preach that in church. Because we're hurt by coworkers, let alone adultery. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. How is it I live in you? And all you can do for 5 days is cry for yourself when you were to have denied yourself, picked up your cross so you could follow me. So maybe we aren't following as much as we're needing him for our sake. Maybe the devil's on to us and realizes we don't really love him, we need him. Because when we love him, we do what he asks us to do. When we need him, we tailspin, get discouraged, get frustrated, have dark seasons, whatever that means. Some people preach they're a must. I wouldn't encourage you to listen to too many of those sermons. Walk in the light as he's in the light, unless, of course, if you're experiencing your mandatory dark season. I just never read that scripture. I promise you, it's this simple, and don't get frustrated with it. It's all in your perspective. If the eye is the lamp of your body, then the eye is the lamp of your body. And if all you're getting, get understanding, then he wants to change the eye so he can brighten the lamp. Come on, guys. You don't need some deep revelation. If the eye is the lamp of the body, then how you're doing is because of how you're seeing. Walk in the light as... What does this all mean? come with a perspective that he came with. Live in the mindset that he lived in. Walk in love like he walked in love and see men through his eyes.
You get it?
Because if all we were to do was hurt because of our spouse making that decision, even if God would come and comfort you in that place, he has to change your perspective of it, or you'll always be hurt every time you remember it. So then you just think, oh, I'm going through a hard time. I just need some ministry. Well, it's what he did. It's what she did. And for 10 years, you're getting prayer for comfort instead of a change of view. Are you hearing? And what's happening is you're letting what one person did decide you, but their name's not Jesus. And we say he's Lord. The word Lord, supreme being, governing factor, ruling factor, supremacy. Yeah? So you have to decide what's governing your life. Your situations, your circumstances, your scenario, your story. Do you know how people hold on to their story, whether it's good or bad? It's the only place they've ever found any sense of identity. Their story. That's why so many people feel compelled to write books about their story, because they find identity in their story, because it's all they know about themselves. When the truth is found in Christ, and they want to change your story into his story. Christ in me. It's not, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're not growing up. You're 40. Stop. Just stop. No, I'm not being mean. Just stop. Well, yeah, but you don't know what I had to go through in my teen years. Yeah, and you're 35. So when you're 55, that's still going to be your line. What does that accomplish? That has to be deception. It's because it's the only place, whether good or bad, it's the only place we've ever found any sense of identity. So we can't let it go, because it's where we find who we think we are. So then Jesus comes into the picture. Whoa, old things pass away and all things become new. That's supposed to be the gospel. Then you go to some water and you die in the likeness of his death and die to sin once for all. You come up in the newness of life. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. Did you ever read these scriptures? They're in there. They're amazing. I always say, if you're a good pastor like me, you just hold them under till every bubble stops. You just hold them. You get that late twitch, and in about 40 seconds, you got them. Now you better be in faith if you do this. New life. See, I don't think we preach dying to live. I think we preach going to heaven and get him into your heart. I'm not sure we preach dying to live. I'm not sure we preach water baptism when we preach to people. We just try to get them in the boat. But why don't you make sure you tell them what they're becoming a part of? That eunuch said, water, what forbids me that I be baptized? He said, only that you believe. He said, I believe. They got off the chariot and got baptized. Why? He couldn't preach Jesus to him without transformation and a change of life. And water baptism was a major part of it. You read the book of Acts, water baptism all through the message. Today we fight over the components of water baptism and make camps and circles and streams that God has nothing to do with, because we can't agree on technicalities. Name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, immersion, sprinkling. Camp. It's just not that complicated. It would be wonderful if we could get out of the way and stop fighting over theology and actually become something that looks like him. Yeah? Okay. I don't even know. Oh, my goodness. I was going to go to 1 Corinthians. I didn't know what I did. I just opened my Bible to get it ready. I was by faith opening it to think I might read it. I thought maybe I might read it. I didn't know. So you better read it while you're preaching. It's a legal meeting if you read it. People don't say it much, but I remember people say, he just preached for an hour and a half and never once opened his Bible. I'm thinking, if you listen, I've quoted half of it. It's just technical. It just shows where people are at. See, you give yourself away whether you really know him or not. Spouses, they're at church. Holy, 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 holy. And then they go home and they got feelings towards their spouse and they give them a little silent treatment. They go in the kitchen. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Fine. Fine. Baby, I know something's listening. I'm just good. I'm good. I'm good. All you're doing is boasting in singing about him, dancing about him, but you really don't know him like he is, because he would never do that. You've learned to do that, but you didn't learn it from him. It's the old life was your teacher, but you got new life inside. So let no one be your teacher you have. So if you didn't learn it from him, where'd you get it? Are you all good? You lightened up a little. In the beginning, I was nervous for you. I wasn't nervous for me. I know where I'm going. I'm heading there. I know where I'm going. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. No, but no, I was looking at some of your faces. It looked like a deliverance meeting about an hour ago. I was like, just open the doors. It'll all be good. It's really a bummer to think for yourself, because you were never made for you. If you're a Christian, you're not waking up pursuing what his image looks like through your life, you're going to miss the point of the cross. You're going to miss grace that abounds, and you're going to believe something that's not true about your life. And you're going to lean on people to get it right for you. And in time, you don't even know who to trust anymore. And a lot of people say, well, I sit on planes all the time with these folks. They say, well, I used to go to church. Oh, it never ends, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Never ends. Am I exaggerating it? I used to go to church. Well, I used to go to church. Oh, wow. So it's people stuff? Yeah, I don't really want to talk about it. Well, that's good, because I don't really want to talk about it either. Here's what I want to talk about. I'm concerned you've left that keep you from him. And because you don't go to church, you don't even have a valid relationship and intimacy with God, and you're living as if you don't know him. And usually they end up crying after a while. Because this is what's dictating our lives. And it's deciding. Do you know there's people? I know this will sound like a tangent, but it's true. I've bumped into it several times as a pastor and had to pastor it. There's people that, there's like this big animal craze on the earth. Just loving cats and dogs. Kitties, shows about cats and dogs. Dogs, best friend. Who knows dogs are cool? My boy has a dog. They have two dogs. I think they're cool. They go over there. They love me. They know me. When they're away, I go throw things for them and pet them and play with them. But watch. There's people that surround themselves with so many pets and say they love pets. It's because they're so hurt by people. So when they're hurt by people, they compromise with pets because pets will never hurt them. They're unconditional lovers. Well, that's what men are created to be. But here's the point. The person that's hurt is created to be an unconditional lover. So instead of always looking for unconditional love, why don't we just become it and start helping the problem? So you go to church to be loved. And then it doesn't happen like you were hoping. So you leave and you talk to a friend. They said, hey, I heard you checked out Faith Fellowship. I just made that up. It's not a real, I mean, it's out there, about thousands of them. But I thought you checked out Faith Fellowship. Oh, yeah, I went over there. Well, how'd it go? Well, it wasn't good. Well, was it the pastor? Was it wrong teaching? It just didn't seem like a very loving place. I just, nobody really said hi and made me feel welcome, and it just didn't seem loving. I just don't see myself ever going back there. And I'm thinking it should have been loving. You were there. See? Your motive, the eye, is the lamp. So if you go to be loved, you're going to miss being love. And you're going to get disappointed by something that's not even your goal. Are you okay? Or are you two like... Come on. It's so scriptural. Here's why I laughed. My Bible's open to James chapter 3. Had no idea. I love James chapter 3. It's in my top 100. It is. It's in my top 100. I promise. You're saying something if you're in my top 100. People say, what's your favorite scripture? I say, I get bombarded. I have no idea what my favorite scripture is. I don't even have a favorite color. I just like color. I don't have a favorite number. Numbers are cool. I'm not a favorite kind of guy. Favorite scripture? Man, they're good. Yeah? I'm not against favorites, but James 3 is in my top 100. Look at 13. I didn't know I was here. I preached this stuff when I used to do weddings. I would preach these kinds of scriptures at your wedding. Because I'm not really interested in Ken and Barbie and all that. I'm really honestly not interested in 5-on-5 and the color of those tuxes and wow, the pictures look so synchronized and amazing. I'm interested in you entering into covenant and giving all that you are to them and all that they are to you so you can be one and God can hover over your union. I'm really not interested in 6 across and 4x4. Have a great day. Spend money you don't have if that's your choice. But make sure you're entering into covenant. Make sure you understand that all that is mine is yours. And I love you doesn't mean do you love me. It means I love you. Make sure it's not 50-50 and a lot of work. It's I love you. I use these scriptures. James 3:13, you can check it out. It's there. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by the color of their hair. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Oh, I don't know what happened to me, brother. Pray for me. I got confused. But thank you. Oh, I feel it. I feel it. Oh, okay. Here we go. Thanks, man. Who is wise? Oh, stop praying. I got it. No, I'm just kidding. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that their works are done, that their life is lived. You know them by their, not their church attendance, not the role they play within the church, not the expression of their worship. You know them by the way they live their life. You see what a man understands by how he lives. You see what a man knows by how he conducts his life in the face of it all. People look at me, they see my intensity, my passion sometimes. They're like, dude, wait. People used to say in the beginning, I can't wait till I get to where you're at. And I'm like, where is that? They think walking in the clouds above the storm. I'm like, what? They think you have joy because everything's going great. See, when you look at me, you can't see my, I grew up with an alcoholic daddy. You can't see it. You can't see that he never said I love you. You can't see that I had to pick him up at bars and he was bleeding out his behind and cirrhosis of the liver. That my mom was sick at the same time I'd carried her to bed and changed her diapers. You can't see that. You can't see that she died at a younger age than she had to because of a disease. That my wife got in identity crisis for years, had a coma, was brain damaged and on ICU. That both my kids at the same time were running wild. You can't see any of that. Why? It has nothing to do with truth. It has nothing to do with why he's in me and why I'm alive. And you're waiting for a better day? I already have one. I got Christ in me. You can't stop me now. The train's rolling. I see something. It's changed me forever and it's put holy madness in me. I'm not waiting for you to do right or change. He's done right and I'm changed. Yay. See, I got to live with me. I like it now. A short story, John, that my wife's fine. She came out of the coma. Doctor never saw anything like it. Both my kids are on track and doing wonderful. My dad has no cirrhosis. He's not bleeding out the butt. And he's 77 in December. So we're doing good. He got born again through my salvation. Wow, that sure beats being a hurt boy that couldn't receive the love of the Father because he didn't have a loving father. What a lame story. That has nothing to do with Christ crucified. My dad, alcoholism, nothing to do with Christ crucified. Why am I comparing the two? I got a dad drinking. See, if I'm trying to drink out of a dry cup, of course I'm thirsty. Why don't you come over here and take one drink? He said, if you'd ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink. And one drink, I'd give you a drink. You will never thirst again. You see what's wrong with me? I'm not thirsty. That's what's wrong with me. I'm not thirsty. Yeah, I'm fulfilled. And nobody owes me a thing today. You can't stop the train. It's rolling. You're going to get loved. You're going to get forgiven. You're going to get shown mercy. If you get corrected, it'll be in truth from the right heart. If you need discipline, it's for your sake. I'm going to live this gospel because I see something. And now they give me a mic, so I'm going to preach it and hope somebody's listening. But even if they're not, you know what? I'm sowing seed. I'm plowing ground. I'm a good farmer. Kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. You're responsible for the ground it falls on. Satan comes immediately for the word. Why are you worried about him? He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. If he's coming for the word, he's not coming for you. He's coming for the word. So why do you take adversity personal? Why don't you protect the word? Why is it about what you're going through and how you feel and the devil and the devil and the devil? Stop it! He's not coming for you. He's coming for the word. Why aren't you guarding the word? You got your favorite football team. You're into football and you can't stand when they hand the ball to that running back because he's always fumbling the ball. Now they're on the goal line. You're like, I hope you don't get... Look, why are you fumbling the ball? Take the word, hold on to it, protect it. You're getting hit, you're getting bumped, you're getting spun around. You hold on to the ball. Right? In a football game, are they trying to hurt the runner or are they just trying to stop the advancement of the ball? That's a good analogy. I'm going to use that again. I've never used that. I'm going to use that again. They're trying to stop the advancement of the ball. He comes for the word's sake. Says the sower sows the word, and immediately Satan comes. All you need is to feel better. That's a deception. You need to believe better. Somebody comes up to you. That's a word for me. It says you're all excited. Woo, that's my word. That's my word. Woo. You get out in the heat of the day. Woo, what happened to my word? It's Bible. Choked out, thorns, cares, left field. Not on track, not on point, single eye. But man, if that word would ever fall on somebody that loves not their own life unto death, somebody that seeks first the kingdom of God, somebody that's denied themselves, picked up the cross of 30, 60, 100 fold. Look at this. Watch this. You think that I'm passionate and for real and preaching like this, and I'm going to be like, he said and she said, and I feel, well, that hurt. Well, I can't believe what. Not today, friend. Tomorrow ain't the right day for that. Yeah. You want to finish up James 3? It's convicting. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them prove by the good conduct of their life that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, that means the Bible saying self-seeking is never permissible, even in your goal in Christianity. It's not your ministry. It's not push and shove to get your vision to work. It's not my calling. It's the hope of his calling. It's the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not your inheritance. It's what he receives, the dividends and the payback he gets from the investment of his son. One son, many sons. Not many confessing Christians that attend church, many sons. Yeah? Come on. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't keep appearing to be something you haven't allowed truth to cause your life to become. Deal with that thing. Get alone with God. You didn't make me to be selfish. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm done with a hurt and broken heart. You have healed the brokenhearted. You have given me a perspective. You have triumphed over the world, and I triumph in you. Thank you for the perspective of light. Yeah? You get alone and you decree these things. You get alone with God and you declare these things. You walk in your bedroom with the door closed and you be genuine and sincere. Father, I thank you. My days of stress and strife are over. I declare this from my heart. Nobody owes me a thing. I thank you, God, that I don't walk out of this door to receive from men. I walk out of this door to be what you paid for. I thank you. You're teaching me love. I'm done being hurt and insecure and self-conscious. I lay it all down. I put it all off and I put on your tender mercies and loving kindness. And I thank you I have the eyes to see men for who you created them to be. I'm done judging men according to the flesh. I'm going to see men after their calling, destiny, and purpose. No matter what they appear, I'm going to see through it all and see the destiny on their life. God, I'm done being frustrated, thin-skinned. You gave me new skin. I'm done with people getting on my nerves. You gave me new nerves. I thank you you live in me. Yeah? You say, I don't think I can pray like that. You can start somewhere. That's how I got here. Yeah? I've been thinking this way for 23 years. People say, well, you're like, you're brainwashed. My brain has been washed. Some people say, I think you're out of your mind. I say, no, I'm probably out of yours. And glad to stay there. Sorry. But don't boast. Don't boast and lie against the truth if there's selfish ambition in your life, if you have self-centered motives in your life. Come on, be honest with me. How can you be hurt, offended, angry, and disappointed if self-centeredness isn't at the core? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, how can you be truly disappointed? Come on. Do you know discouraged people go to church every week? And they're looking for encouragement, and it's all in the truth. And the truth makes you free, and he who the Son makes free is free indeed. Are you all with me? Watch this. Don't boast and lie against the truth. Watch. This wisdom, so he calls it a form of wisdom, must be the wisdom of the world. Must be the wisdom on the earth, the way that seemeth right. That's the problem, see, it seems right. That's the problem, it seems right. And hurting men understand it. This wisdom does not descend or come from above. Look what it is. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. Watch. For where there's envy or self-seeking existing, confusion and every evil thing is present. So your motive is the invite for the chaos. So you're banging your head on the bedroom wall. I remember doing this when I was way lost. I was freaking out already over stuff. About marriage, I was mad, I was angry, I wasn't born again. You're in your bedroom, you're freaking out, and say you're a Christian, you're praying. I just can't believe my wife is doing this. God, you just need to change her. Why do you let her hurt me like that? God, when are you going to move in her life? She's doing it on purpose. God, I'm trying. I want to love you. I'm taking the kids to church. And you just let her treat me so wicked. God, when are you going to bring her on page? How can two walk together and at least they agree? And now you're even quoting scripture from a weird place. And then you get into this. And I bind you, devil. I rebuke you. You get out of my marriage. You get out of my home. You might as well save your breath, friend. You're the very reason he's filling the room. Because your motive is a landing strip for everything that he is. And the only reason you're praying is because you're hurt, not because you love. And it's self-centered. And every evil thing and confusion exists there. So while you're rebuking him in technicality and principle, he's remaining because you're the invite. but the pure in heart shall.
Whoa.
My wife prayed for me to change for 13 years, took the kids to church faithfully. I never loved her. I stretched her and I ran her dry. She gave up on me. And when she gave up on me, she gave up on God. And this is what she said, analytical. And I'm done with you too. They always look up, don't they? She told me she pumped her fist at the ceiling. And I'm done with you too. See, he has to become more than a man on the clouds. He's on the inside of me. And I'm done with you too. I've prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I've prayed for you and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell and you've done not a thing. I don't need you either. Well, that sounds pretty self-centered. A hurting person understands their conversation, but truth is like, huh? 7 months later, he comes in the bathroom. She's doing her hair. She's fighting this thing. I'm born again. She's so mad because it's too late. He said, why are you so angry, Kim? Can't you see? And she said, it was like somebody tore a veil off her eyes. That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. Guess what God said about me? I have made him a brand new man. She crashes to the floor and starts crying in a fetal position. It's overwhelming to her. God is standing in the bathroom. She's doing her hair to go do whatever, and he interrupts it all with truth. She's laying on the floor crying in a fetal position. He hovers over her and he says this to her. He says, it's true that you prayed to me for 13 years, Kim. But you don't understand how you've bound my hands and kept me from answering everything you prayed. Because you never prayed because you loved him. You always prayed because of pain. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because you knew he was more than what he was living. You never wept for him. You only wept for yourself. And Kim, I can't answer that prayer and leave you in that place because it's not me. And she's wailing now and crying. She gets up and she finds me. I don't know any of this is happening. The last I knew, she wanted to claw my eyes out. So I'm just in enjoying my fellowship with Jesus and keeping my eyes. And because I'm not a Christian for my sake and insecure and trying to get my marriage healed and I'm changed, honey, give me a chance. It'll be different. People come to me, pray, Pastor, my spouse left. You got to pray. They come home. I said, why don't we pray Christ gets formed in you? Because when God sees who he is in you, he'll have something to bring him to. He ain't going to bring him just to be with you. He's going to bring him to be with him in you. Yeah? So she runs to me. My wife runs to me. She's finding me. And she's crying her little eyes out. And I'm like, what is going on? She's charging me with tears when she sees me. And she's going under her breath. I'm thinking somebody died. I thought she got a tragic phone call. Because she would not do this. If she came to me, it was like, wow. And my wife is so sweet and amazing. It's amazing what unforgiveness and pain will do to a person. Totally manipulated her, contorted her, and changed her. But now it's gone. She's running her broken little, meek little sweet self. She's crying and under her breath, she's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And she grabs me, poof, and I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm like, because I don't even know why she's sorry. And I'm crying, she's crying, it's an emotional mess. And she kept saying, I'm sorry, and it bothered me because I am so sorry that I don't see anything she has to be sorry for. Because I never loved her, never pursued to be like Christ, I was never thankful, never happy, nothing was ever good enough. And she went the extra, extra mile and pursued peace for 13 years, and it was never enough. And I was a selfish, miserable, lost man that needed born again. And now she's holding me saying she's sorry. And I said, Kim, you got to stop saying you're sorry. There's nothing to be sorry for. Are you kidding me? I've been wanting to tell you. And it was so emotional. It was a messy scene. And she looked me dead in the eyes and said, no, I am sorry. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? She said, for never loving you in prayer.
All I ever did was pray for God to change you, because I knew if he changed you, it would make my day better. And he couldn't answer that prayer and leave me that way, because it's not who he is. Woo!
And then I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, you mean there's hope for this marriage? I said, oh, I am finally ready to love you. And I know that I love you. And she said, really? I said, I am so ready to be one with you. I would be honored. Can I renew my wedding vow? She said, okay. Because this was all spontaneous. I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord, and I apparently have a vow in me. Because I didn't know this was coming. But it just came right out of my heart. Now, listen to the vow I gave her at 7 weeks old in the Lord because of the revelation God was doing to me. I held her little shoulders. I looked her right in the eyes. I said, Kim, you owe me nothing in this marriage. See, that'll get a psychologist to want to crucify you right there. Because the marriage is 50-50, you know, and God made men a certain way and women a certain way, and they have certain needs, and you have to meet those needs, and you have to make sure that your spouse is fully equipped, taken care of, and fulfilled. And if you don't, you're failing them, and they have a reason to not be okay, and you're that reason, so get a grip, pal. That's weird and twisted. Stop listening to that teaching. God made everybody the same, his image, male and female. I found it, first chapter of Genesis, verse 27, both male and female, his image is love. I looked at her eyes and I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. She said, okay. I just held her. Well, first I said, and I need a pen and paper and I want to write your vow down and hold you to it. Now see, wouldn't that have messed up a God moment? I just gave her my vow, because I love you never says, do you love me? I love you very simply says, I love you. And that's what it says. I love you. Forgive them, Father. They have no clue what they're doing. But if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. For I'm the light of the world. We've known them from the beginning. Nobody takes my life. I freely give it. All those scriptures are coming alive when he's hanging there. The cross isn't saying, look what you've done to me. Look what your sin has created. I hope you're happy now. Don't you think it's time for change? That's how people preach the gospel. Here's what the cross is saying. I love you. I've known you from the beginning. You're worth this price I'm paying to me. I know what your life looks like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. Would you come unto me? I'm going to give you rest. You've been troubled. You've been heavy laden. You've been burdened. But I will give you rest. I have overcome the world. I'll cause you to triumph. Would you come and be who you are in me and who I am in you? I love you. Your sin hasn't changed my mind because you're created for me in my image. Here's my life for you. Would you give your life for mine? That's the gospel. So if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross. That means never let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Never repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. Tone down a harsh word with a kind word. You getting it? This is why we're on the planet. Do you see how power and love fits and is the response to this message? Because if you're walking in love, you're not distracted. If you're walking in love, you're not annoyed. If you're walking in love, you're not overwhelmed. Yeah? That's why Todd said, I gave up my life subscription to issues. I tell people we don't have issues. We have the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Okay, I got to quit. I think I'm way over time. I don't have anybody out here pushing down. Oh, my buddy Tom is here. Oh my goodness, Tom. Hi. I was looking back there. I didn't see you over there, my friend. Can I pray something over you guys? You can just stay sitting. Tom's going to do whatever he does so well. Tom's just good at being Tom. I love you, buddy. Come on out here, man. He wasn't here. I didn't even know you were going to be here this week. They said you were like up in Connecticut or something. And you came to see me. Oh, bless you. We met a long time ago.
Time ago
at a supernatural school, didn't we?
We did.
Yeah,
we did.
So I just want to pray over you guys. You want this power and love thing to just be the spontaneous flow of the perspective that you're gaining through the knowledge of the Son of God. You're not people, I promise, you're not people loaded down with a bunch of problems. You have one amazing answer. And it's Christ in you, and you're on the earth to shine. Period. I've been in major car wrecks, and all I've known to do is shine right in the wreck. Metal smash, pulling my kids through a hole. And didn't know how to not shine because I've been with him under this. And grace makes what's impossible possible. I could tell you so many stories. My buddy Todd, I don't know if you caught it, but he looked over and he cried and he said, I saw this man go through living hell and never change. I don't talk about a lot of it. I don't want to exploit people. It's not about what you're going through. It's about what he went through. You can see there's a little bit of passion in me. It's not because everything's going well. It's because I have my own fiery furnace and he truly is the Lord. Are you with me? I don't have to lean on Shadrach's story. I got my own. When you see passion, it's usually because of adversity. And Jesus is Lord. Are you with me? So Father, help us to run well. Help us to live long and strong in this truth. And Father, I'm asking you by the power of Holy Spirit that if our hearts would sway from this single eye in any way, you would quickly, quickly, quickly bring us back on course and keep us in the truth, because that's where we find freedom. We love you and thank you for what you've done, but my, you've done a whole lot more than paying a price for me to go to heaven. You've brought heaven to me in a new and living way, and I thank you for it. Let our motives be clean, let our perspectives be sure, and let our fruit remain. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Bless you and thank you.